We begin our class in the name of the Transcendent Father, the Omnipresent Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Divine Indwelling. Let's take a few moments just to become aware of our breath. Bring our attention to the inhale and the exhale. And from there, notice anywhere in the body that is experiencing tension. And just breathe into those places. Allow the body to just relax. Become aware of the chair that's supporting your body. Your feet on the floor. Your heartbeat. Sensations on your skin. Again, bring your attention back to the area of the lungs, the heart, becoming aware of the heartbeat, and observing any feelings that are present. And then gently turn your attention to the intellectual center, observing any thoughts that are present. Are they related to the day? Do they reflect your aim for this evening? Just let them go by. Sensation, feelings, thoughts. And behind that, I. And as we rest in this three-centered awareness, we pray, O God, thank you. This opportunity to be with our brothers and sisters tonight. Thank you for bringing us here safely. We wish to work. We wish to risk. We wish to hear what you would have us hear tonight. Thank you for what we will receive, and may we give back. In the name of the Holy Trinity, we pray. Amen. from this centered place, quiet. And relaxed. We listen with the ear of the heart and the ear of the work for something new in this very familiar, beautiful story from today's gospel, according to Luke. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible for God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said, and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible for God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said, and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible for God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The Gospel of the Lord. Good evening. Welcome to class. Thank you all for being here on this chilly night. You could be back home in front of a fire or curled up in the blanket, but you chose to come here. Thank you very much. My name is Beverly, in case you don't know me. I'm a fellow student of the work. So, did you hear something new in that beautiful story? Anna, thank you.
I heard very loudly, "Woman cannot do, but she can work."
Thank you. Sherry.
What I heard that I hadn't heard in this story ever before was free will and consent. It never occurred to me she had to consent. I always just thought it happened to her, so.
I heard somewhat the same thing on a personal level. To me, that there was a hidden message or an underlying message here that each of us has within us the capability of bearing Christ consciousness, provided we consent.
Thank you. I heard how she was troubled and she pondered. She asked a question. She was given an answer. And through that understanding, it seemed to me that what I heard was it was through understanding she was able to consent. That was something new I hadn't heard before. So understanding maybe makes consent easier or more clear. Although there are lots of times in life we're asked to consent to things that we don't necessarily understand. Alan.
I think understanding makes it easier. It doesn't get you there. You still got to make a leap.
Yes, you're right. Yes. Yes. Kind of a bridge, maybe, to making it easier. Anyone else? Leslie, thank you.
I heard with whatever level of understanding or not understanding, I accept. And when things happen in my life that I don't agree with or understand, sometimes that's all I can do is to say, I accept. And I accept this for my transformation. How is it? How it, can it be so? How is it so? But I accept.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. It's interesting to ponder the difference between acceptance and consent. You have different feelings, for sure. Okay. All right. Well, thank you to those who shared. Hopefully everybody heard something that they could take with them from that. Okay, so before we go on to our work exercise from last week, in the narthex, there are two sets of sheets for work partners to sign up for and second line groups. And I think it's worth reading some of this and just speaking what the deadlines are so that you can hear that. I know a lot of you have participated in both of these, but I think it's good to hear what these are about and to be reminded of that. So the work partner opportunity to qualify, you need weekly participation in this class for at least 6 months, a daily practice of twice a day centering prayer, reading a commentary, and moving center activity, yoga, walking, swimming, running, et cetera, et cetera. So what is a work partner relationship and how does it work? I'll just do a couple of these. Two people who are in the work are paired together to deepen knowledge and being in both the first and second lines of work. It is an opportunity to immerse oneself more deeply in the teaching and to consent more deeply to the transformative process. And remember, there are three lines of the work. The first line is work on oneself, second line is work with others in the work, and the third line is to work for the sake of the work, right? The primary purpose of the work partner relationship is to set aim each day and to report on one's observations and struggles with the aim of the prior day. The Holy Spirit is the true creator of all partnerships. No relationship is ever a mistake. The work is the third force or relating force in the relationship, not life and its array of attitudes, events, or interests. Work ideas and work language terminology is used and applied in reporting and setting aim. conversations are held in confidentiality to create a container for work. The partners support each other in wish, aim, difficulties, and struggle. Triads with work leaders may provide a useful shock or third force to the relationship. And the partners agree to work together for the extent of the term. This term begins January 16th and concludes December 15th, 2017. So you have a work partner for the whole year. The whole year. And then there's a quote here. Oh, well, let's see. There are a couple of quotes here. Always remember you are here having already understood the necessity of contending only with yourself. And then thank everyone who affords you the opportunity. And so then it lists practical application of work ideas, how to work in a work partner relationship. A good thing to have and to remember. So you need to email Lisa or call the office by January 9th. Okay. And then the office will follow up with you on how that's going to go. So hopefully everyone will have a work partner, but if not, a waiting list is kept. So in case that's not, there aren't enough people. And then the note is, if you are intending to be in a second line group, having a work partner is a requirement. Okay. And from Isaiah, you are precious in my eyes and glorious, and I love you. Okay, so that's work partner. Second line group is being offered to participants in the work of Inner Christianity class who meet the specific criteria. So what is it? The second line group is an intentional group of participants from the work of Inner Christianity class who will meet weekly specifically to engage the work together in a small group setting. Why is it useful? The second line of work is work in conjunction with other people in the work. Unless you practice the first line of work, you cannot practice the second. Again, unless you practice the second, you cannot practice the first rightly. The work talks about that you can't do this work alone. Second line groups provide the opportunity to work on the side of being in the presence of others in the work. Part of this work is bearing the unpleasant manifestations of others and accepting the perceived risk in exposing your personality. The relating forces of life will not work in second line. New relating forces, or third force, connecting with Christ, are necessary for fruitful participation. The basic tools and aphorisms of the work are actively remembered and put on during the meeting, especially self-observation, non-identification, self-remembering, and external consideration. Scale is especially important. We remember our presence in the literal mind of Christ and the knowledge and experience of our healing in and through Christ. So the qualifications are, you've completed 1 year of this class with consistent weekly attendance and participation, have an established centering prayer practice of at least twice daily for a minimum of 20 minutes per period, have a work partner, read a commentary every day. Live as a good householder, as defined in the work, doing what is necessary in life but not believing in life, acting and making choices with integrity. Unless a person is sustaining a life as a good householder, the work cannot act on him or her aright. This is a very important consideration. If you do not understand what this means, read about it and discuss it with a work leader. Okay, so what are your commitments? You commit to four months, not a whole year, of weekly attendance and participation in a second line group. This session runs same kind of January 16th, same starting as the work partners, to May 26th, 2017. And there are times that are listed here. It depends on how many people we can get as to whether those times will be actually happening. You bring a work aim or work question to each meeting. Commit to confidentiality within each group to seal the vessel and build the accumulator of the work. A firm commitment to continue meeting all participation qualifications listed above. Okay. So there's an application form, and enrollment ends January 9th. If you've not participated in the second line before, you need to write a letter stating your aim or wish and intention for participating in the offering, and there's the details are here. Those will be reviewed by the leaders and Tim, and then we'll figure out the groups from there. This semester there was only one second line group, and that's a concern to the work leaders and Tim. Because really, second line is key to this work of inner Christianity. There's a lot going on at the church, but work partners and second line groups are so crucial, and they're the foundation. They're the foundation. So really, the ideal is to be in this class, to then do work partners and second lines, and then to go into work groups. That should be the path, really. That's the ideal path to follow. To skip the work partner and second line and just go to work groups is not advantageous at all. Really, the work groups are designed to almost to work as second line groups, and if you haven't had that experience, you're not going to get out of it what you could. So that's what we really recommend. So if you have any questions, please ask one of us or anybody who's done it before. But what I would really like is a couple of you to speak to the value of second line groups. Would a couple of you be willing to do that? If no one raises their hands, that's... Joe, thank you.
I haven't been back to a second line group in a couple of years. And when I first started, like 5 years ago with the church, I started right away. Mm-hmm. And I really felt it was just a fantastic experience because people willing to give me correction in a way that was really uplifting. I thought the leaders in the second line groups were just amazingly supportive. I really enjoyed the correction. I was open to it. I gave myself up to that, and I just felt I learned something new every single time, and it deepened my knowledge of the work tremendously. So I'm going to sign up for this.
Great.
So.
Excellent. Thank you. Greta, right behind you.
I guess I've participated in second line groups for 8 or 10 years. Not recently because of my work schedule, but I loved second line group. What is so wonderful to me about second line is that when I came in with a problem or a challenge or something that really poked me and I got identified with, everyone in the group usually was able to speak to that situation with work ideas and work ethics rather than criticizing or being a pep team or doing all those things that we do in life, so that the support of the people in my groups really helped me to rise to a higher level of being and enabled me to look at the areas that I might have been identified with a much more compassionate eye, with a much more, you know, whether you want to call it, you know, the group of higher level eyes, or occasionally a real eye, that allowed me to become strengthened in the work for my weaknesses.
Thank you. Thank you. Yes, Tamara.
I've been in the same second line for years now, and the warm, gentle support of that group, and the especially as you get to know each other, there's a willingness to be able to talk about things that in here wouldn't be as appropriate. There's a lot of personal things I think that all of us struggle with. And just having in person the circle of conscious humanity right there to give sweet, gentle feedback. And especially as the relationships grow, you can get on such a level directly, and that support is just, and I think it's the same thing as having, it's the same thing along with having a work partner, because you can really share your heart. I mean, the books we read are wonderful, being here is great, but when you get to know people and you get closer, it is a deeper level of experiencing the work.
Mm-hmm. Yes, thank you. We make essence friends. Essence friends, not personality friends. That's why it's so valuable. Okay, Dennis, one more. Thank you.
I have found second line groups to be more so than this evening's class, an opportunity to bring a kind of attention to the work that I don't normally have outside a group. Mm-hmm. And I have seen such wonderful work. I have become more appreciative of different personality types and more appreciative of people as individuals as a result of being in group with them. And I appreciate the interaction that often when someone's dealing with a problem, it's met with a very intelligent question instead of an answer.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Thank you. You really get to work the work in second line. And I don't know about you, but doing the work up here in my head is just not quite the same thing. It's much better to have some other people further away from you that can really help you work in the moment. So, did you want to share it?
What I found in second lines is it's experiential in real time. You know, with my work partner, I'm reporting, in here I'm reporting, and it's happening in real time in second line. Mm-hmm. And it's been my experience that you have levels in there. Someone who is more advanced in the work than you are, and someone who's maybe just beginning. And so it's a wonderful opportunity to get some, kind of see where you're going and see where you've been. Mm-hmm. And I find that valuable.
Yes.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you. Yeah. All right. So it's sign up time, and don't forget to take these two sheets when you leave. All right. right, thank you. Okay, so before we begin with reports from the homework, I'm just going to read a little bit from this commentary, if I could find where that was. Nicola was keeping talking about this illusion that we're one, that we're just, that we have a single I. Let's see. This is a curious idea that we have real I. Once one begins to observe oneself and make a new memory of all one has vowed, promised, etc., in order to grow, a man must first divide himself into two parts, an observing and an observed side. Of course, he cannot do this. Why? Because he is convinced he is in charge of his life and everything he thinks, does, and feels. Why cannot he give up this idea and get another sense of himself, another idea of himself? Because he cannot get over this illusion that he is one, in consequence of which he attributes, ascribes everything to himself. Now let us see what this means and why this work teaches you something that nothing else does. You have a negative emotion and ascribe it to yourself in your conceit of being one. In that case, you say I to it, and you cannot shift I. You say, I am negative. That is, you have not divided yourself into two, into an observing side and an observed side. But if you have, you say, I observe a negative emotion in me. You do not say I to it. If you say I to it, you cannot resist its power. So the homework was to play around with this with the technique of when you are speaking to your work partner or someone else in the work of Inner Christianity, to speak in third person about the eyes. And I just want to clarify, we're not talking about ourself, right? Our real self is I. We're talking about the others, the 987 buddies we have inside. So let's play with this tonight. So, there wasn't anything specific to be asked that you work on, other than just when you report on what your work is, to use that type of third person. This one, your name, whatever, and I. So let's see if we can play around with that when you do your report. So who would like to start? Nobody wants to start. Come on. Thank you, Leslie.
Well, this one got very identified early in the week at work. I'm a teacher, and this is, and so angry, and this is so familiar. My co-teacher, I'm an art teacher, so every day there's two of us, either art and music or art and PE, had decided that she would give herself the gift of time, because at our traveling school, the principal gave them a half day off. So anyway, something that this one thinks she would never do is just take a day off, when, because anyway, our population's very difficult, and well, substitutes can't manage the kids. So it ended up that yet again I had to have all the grade level, I get a monitor with me or something. This one gets some help, but can't teach because it's just watching a movie all day. So she was furious, and her work partner's out of town at a retreat, so Finally, I was able to talk about it with one of my daughters. Really loves the work. Even she doesn't come to class, but she has come to class, and I was telling her, and then the third person, and I then she could see that she just wants everybody to be other people to be just like her. And how come they're not? How come this other girl is not just like this one? And it seems so absurd. Why on earth would anyone else be just like this one? And it just lifted. So being able to talk about it in the third person with a substitute work partner was very helpful. And then, but she's still surprised that the same identification comes up over and over, this kind of martyr, mad, this is being done to her, and she would never do anything like that. So just pondering the recurrence of it. There's got to be some reason or something for transformation in there. Mm-hmm. Acceptance being part of it. Thank you.
Thank you. Yes, acceptance of the recurrence.
That.
And willingness to be open to having it revealed. Yeah. Thank you. Anna?
This one finds it difficult to talk in third person, though she really likes to talk in third person to her children. Mommy is very upset with you. Or her husband, your wife is not happy. So those seem so natural. But to observe an everyday event today, knowing she forgot to do her homework, the work class has given her, she had an opportunity to work. She had a very busy day, so on the way home, she was just going to rush into the grocery store to buy two already made roasted chicken. And immediately, she saw this critical Carl. This one can't even say his name, but the critic came very slowly in, and it's interesting because the critic is a male, and it's a name that's very difficult for her to pronounce, Carl. Somehow it just doesn't seem to want to come out. And she noticed that he doesn't even quite have a form. He's very insidious, and she can't really see him most of the time. But he seeps in, and he said, "Ah, what a horrible mother. You couldn't even cook for your children tonight." So she sees it. She walks into the grocery store, knowing she has to pick up her daughter fairly soon. So the hurry died came out. The hurry Harriet came out. And hurry Harriet said, "We got to do this. We got to go, go, we got to go." Mm-hmm. And she picks up two roasted chicken, rushed to the express line. Oh, there's only one person in front of her. Oh, thank God. So the woman proceeded to finish checking out. And then she said, "Oh, I need two carton of cigarettes, please." So this one watches a very slow cashier. He walked very slowly towards this glass locked cabinet. Then he realized he forgot his key, and he walked very painfully slow back to the cash register where he'd pick up the key, and then he walked back to the cabinet locked. And suddenly frustration, anger, the emotion comes up. The judge, judging Jody, came out and said, "Oh my God, can you walk any faster?" And then judging Jody looks at the woman in front of her and said, "Do you really need that?" So this one watched herself judge both person in line. Hurried Harriet, on the other hand, said, "Let's go. Let's move to the other line. Alrighty then. So we moved to the other line, and behind, we got behind an elderly lady with about 20-something glass bottle water in her cart. But there was 20 of them. The cashier seems very quick and apt, and start to slowly move, but has to ring every glass bottle. Bleep, bleep, bleep. She couldn't put in number 20 and bleep just one. No, there has to be 20 freaking bleeps. So more frustration and anger flow. As this one bears it, then it was done. Everything was paid quickly. Then the little lady said, I would like for each glass bottle to be wrapped in paper bags, please. 987 eyes all came out at once. There wasn't any room for observation, but there is an inner stop. Something inside just stop and breathe. The observer saw all of these eyes. From even the critic who says very slowly, we shouldn't have moved, should we? Should have stayed in line. Then looking and glancing over the line that she had left, she saw the cashier, looked over at her, and smiled. And the imaginary eye came out and said, he smirked at us for switching lines. So that was the observation that this one had through the grocery cart.
Thank you. Yes. That this one, Beverly has had that experience a lot. It's mostly with driving. When she's late, especially coming here, she'll pull out on the two-lane road near where they live and be rushing, and then all of a sudden a car that goes 20 miles below the speed limit pulls in front. And It's all there for our transformation. So show us what we are. Next. Joe.
Well, blue collar Joey, is real proud of his work ethic, and that he can accomplish things if he just works real hard. So this one went to yoga this week and decided to experience just what takes place in yoga. So this one was just in yoga class experiencing just what personalities were coming up. And it was really a great experience to just keep this in mind and just wondering, who is this one at this moment experiencing this frustration in yoga? 'Cause this one has some physical injuries that restrict complete movement in yoga. So, but there's other ones that are very jealous of the people in class who can wrap their legs around their heads and suck their toes. So this one, this week, all week, every day, just went in and said, who is it? Who is this one right now? Is this jealous Joe? Is this anxious Joe? Is this hardworking Joe? And it was just a really good experience just every day to go in with the intention to just look at which one was up in the moment when there were many. So it was just really a good experience just to really pay attention. It was the perfect for this one. It was the perfect spot to really be there and bear it, and you know, just bear what was coming up for whatever one was up. So
thank you. Yeah, I heard non-identification. It sounded like it was a good tool for non-identification.
Yep.
Excellent. David.
I noticed that observing David was trying to wrap his head around the news that Aloysius Accountability I had suffered a demise. Sadly, that's mistaken. I recognize the situation with someone that is close to the family that has a financial obligation that's not living up to that obligation. So Aloysius is out, accountable. And I realized having my own personal obligation as well. And I just realized that Aloysius now has a tag team mate. I haven't named it, but it's an unjust I that sees my financial obligation as unjust. And I see that it adds intensity to Aloysius' accountability on that other person, because I'm not able to slide by, but I feel unjustly held against this financial obligation, and the person has a similar one and seemingly getting away with it. So I found that very interesting that I thought that he had been suffering a demise, but sadly that's not the case. And that there's a new tag mate as well.
Thank you. Well, were you going to, Cynthia, were you putting your, huh? Oh, okay. First of all, was everybody in church on Sunday to hear the announcement? All right, we have a new minister has been announced, and Peter Haas will be our new minister. And Beverly was in the fellowship hall during Lexio practicing music for the pre-service music. And after Lexio was over, someone came in, a friend in the work came in and came up to her and said, "Oh, I just am going to rejoice in, with you." You know, it was something, I don't remember exactly what she said, except that something about, "Oh, the announcement was made. It's so exciting." And my brain went tilt. It was this huge shock. She had assumed that this one, being the spouse of a board member, would know already. Yeah. No. And so it was this huge explosion of shock. The body was burning. It was like the stop kind of thing where it just couldn't. It thought it knew something, that something was being done a certain way. She had been told that this was the process and this was going to happen. And all of a sudden, it wasn't like that. And she didn't know. Doesn't like not knowing. And wow. I mean, it's embarrassing to admit, but what she saw, what came across was hurt. I think the initial thing was hurt that her spouse had not told her. And then anger, and feeling not trusted and lied to and wronged completely and could not even get to the place of rejoicing about the announcement. It all became about her. It was all about her. And she did her usual passive aggressive thing with her husband when she's mad. He It was at the point of tears during breakfast. And my beloved sat down next to me, and he looked at me and went, "What's wrong? Are you all right?" And I see. It's still identified. Eye is coming out. She couldn't look at him. And we'll talk about it later. The pattern, that's what this particular eye does. Because it's afraid to speak. It's afraid to say anything because it's afraid that it won't. It will lose love if it speaks out. And that, it was revealed later that that's from way back when this one's mother would not, when this one was little, she'd get angry. Her mother was, "Oh no, you don't feel that way," or, you know, those things that, "Oh no, no, no," or "get your mouth washed out with soap," whatever happened, you know. It wasn't okay to express your anger. And so she never really learned how to express her anger, and so it's just this old pattern. And so she lost a lot of force, and yet was still working. You know, it was interesting because she could see how she could have chosen differently, and how another eye that was perhaps like trampled on by the other ones that were just came rushing up to the front, that would have gone, "Wow, I was really hoodwinked. You know, that was great. You did a great job at keeping confidence." But no, that's not what came out or came up. So she practiced what she talked about last week in class of pulling down that shade of attention into the body. I can work and just worked at feeling, staying in the sensation, praying that it was just coming up to move out and just staying with that. And she wasn't going to talk about it to him. But she did, and then other nastier things leaked out later, and she saw accounts that were made after she got over being angry with her husband. Then it was towards the board, and so there was recurrence for her as well in this situation, not only because of the feelings that came up, but for the situation. Associations or rememberings of different events came up, and it's like, "Ah, okay." Later, she could look back on that and go, "Okay, well, this recurrence is here. There's something that she hasn't seen yet." So it felt like buffers kind of came down, and they kind of didn't. There's still this one feeling that comes up that she still hasn't really gotten really clear about. Something about being left behind, left in the dust. Not smart enough, not good enough, not... But it's a very specific feeling that arises at different times. So, but boy, there must have been a good 987 of them. They just came flying up to them. Whoa, 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 whoa. So... that was really humbling. And if in that moment one had asked her, "Are you going to be able to laugh about this?" It's like, no way. And then when you're in the midst of that negative emotion, it's overwhelming. Yet now, it's passed. So truly, this energy does come up to move out. But it needs to be accepted. It needs to be felt without the commentary. Because the commentary just takes it back up there and it stays in the body. It's not in doubt. So I was really grateful. So now I can feel great joy in the announcement. It was there. It just got, there was nothing about that that was bothering her at all. It was just the whole process. Oh gosh. So yeah. And just reporting on this using work terminology, I mean using third person. When she was talking to Jim, she said, the work exercise from class is to use third person, so I'm going to report like that to you. Well, that hardly was possible. I saw when she was trying to express herself, she'd say she and then I and then she and I and I, she, you know. It's really interesting. You get stuck and then you get back stuck and come back again. So, yeah, it was good. It was good. It was a good opportunity. So, yeah, good. So that was my report. That was her, Beverly's report. And it showed this one how mechanical speaking is, how she gets in front of herself when she's talking, and there's not much the feeling of eye is not here, it's gone or it's out ahead, and it's just everything's up here. There's no embodiment to it. That's what it is. There's no embodiment to the feeling when the talking is mechanical. So, Cynthia.
My nephew got married last Sunday, and so we went up to the wedding, and there was already drama going on in this family before even getting there, and so I was preparing myself to non-identify, and she was preparing herself to not identify with the whole things that were going on, and what came out was the eyes of judgment just over and over, but she didn't recognize it at first. She saw herself as being above that, you know, that she's attending this wedding because this is what you do with family. Others had chose not to attend the wedding because of, you know, hurts that were going on at the time and holding grudges. And she was viewing it as an opportunity to show what it means to be with family and to rise above these things, and feeling very, you know, proud of herself and trying to encourage her son to feel that this is the right thing to do. And it wasn't until she was driving home back to Austin that she realized, you who are just being so judgmental that whole weekend in putting yourself above these others who chose not to go to the wedding for whatever reason. And so she just began to externally consider. And when that occurred, it began to, the feeling inside began to soften and really just be more loving in the whole situation and everything, and more accepting of those who made the decisions for whatever reason they made the decision. The externally considering, just like we've talked over and over again, just generates compassion. And so it was really interesting to see how blatant that it took a couple of days for her to realize how judgmental she was being, though, you know. Mm-hmm. So, but I was great. She was grateful for the opportunity.
Yes. Good. Thank you. Thank you. Well, we need to move on, but thank you all who shared. And one thing I did, the reason we do this is really to feel that this is not I, that all these I's that come up, all these personality fragments are not I. Okay? And as he talks about, we think we're a unity most of the time. I know I do. It does. It's just such a habit, you know. So, and if we take ourselves or anyone else as a unity, we're doing violence to them. The work says that's violence. So, to come back to that quote I read last week, our dear president-elect, that's something we can hold in mind, that he's a multiplicity, just like we are. Okay? Everybody is. Everybody is. And that's a really good thing to keep in mind when we're with people. Rusty. You gonna debate that? No.
I was very touched by our conversation last week of people doing the work in the context of the election, and there was a little phrase that Nichols said, nobody has ever taught this before. You know, this idea of multiplicity. Mm-hmm. And the incredible opportunity that provides to be unscathingly honest, because it's not I, if it's done properly. And to me, true compassion can only come when you see your capacity to be just as stupid as somebody else. And the opportunity that I think the election's provided for me is to see where those buffers might be in areas that I maybe consider myself better than somebody else. Exactly. And it wasn't until I could see the capacity of an eye to murder somebody that I could have compassion for a murderer.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Otherwise, it's just an intellectual exercise of that's the right thing to do.
Exactly.
But when you can see your own capacity, and it's the gift of self-observation and the fragments that the work teaches that allows you to have the courage to do that, because otherwise you would completely resist that characterization of I.
Right. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. That's a great way to put it. Yep. Yep. And it's... You know, there might be certain things, I've never done that. I've never done that particular, no. Well, there's the idea of scale, too, that you apply to it. You might not have murdered someone in the physical, but have you murdered people in your mind, in your heart, in your, you know, yourself? And it doesn't have to be, you know, violent kind of, there's scale. But we all are capable of that, of all of it. And we do. We have to find that in ourselves. And that's, and like you said, non-critically self-observe, then that's the place to find compassion and then love. And again, love does not necessarily mean, oh, mushy, mushy, I love you so much. It's not that warm, mushy feeling necessarily. And which I had wanted to make a point of that last week, is that love looks different, right, in different ways. Love doesn't necessarily mean warm fuzzies and you can do whatever you want to me, right? I mean, love can be tough, it can be very clear, it can have boundaries, it can, and there's lots of, so it doesn't preclude action, taking action. Doesn't excuse behavior. Yeah. But loving is loving that, the Christ in that other person, knowing that that's there. So. Okay, good thing we have a fair, well, it's not that short a commentary. We'll see how far we get on with that. But thank you all. Thank you all for your work with this. All right, so this next commentary is called Negative and Positive Emotions. It's on page 1236 of volume 4. The work idea is, in order to get in touch with higher centers, it is necessary to destroy all negative emotions. Negative emotions shut the door, as it were, to these higher centers. Destroy all negative emotions. Commentary. If we knew what we lost by continually enjoying negative emotions, we should be horrified. And indeed, we indulge so frequently in negative emotions, obvious or less obvious, cruder or subtler, open or concealed, that when the work teaches us that we must destroy them, it is almost comparable to saying that we must kill our emotional center as it is. But as this is impossible, we are told that we must purify the emotions. It's a much nicer term than destroy. Destroy negative emotions. Understand that purification of the emotions in the work sense entails the observation of and separation from negative emotions. It is part of the necessary daily work on oneself. That is the first line of work. It is not something that you do for a day or so, and then imagine you know all about that, but something you have to do all your life, at least until right crystallization can occur. As we are, if there were a sudden powerful influx of the intense high-voltage forces from higher centers, the result would be a crystallization of our state of being just as it is now. This would be a hopeless situation. Imagine yourself, as you are, fixed like a photographic film or plate when put in the hypo-fixing bath. Soon people won't even know what that means. Nothing could be changed. The interplay between higher centers and their transforming forces and our present state is therefore very wonderfully and mercifully adjusted. A man is not allowed to perceive inwardly and understand more than he can bear usefully. So that's like what Cynthia was saying. She didn't know... She didn't see that part of herself until she could. We don't see things until we're ready for it. It's like me, that one thing that I haven't quite gotten really clear yet, and that's old, but I guess I can't bear it yet. That's okay. That's all right. He is, as it were, gradually led to see, after a time, a little more about his state, his level of being, and why he should not behave or talk as he does in his mechanical state. If he could be transformed into a new being by the high voltages of higher centers, then the whole plot and plan of creating man as a self-developing organism would be rendered null, nothing. Here comes in the source of much negative thinking, namely, why, if there is a God or a conscious circle of humanity, are we not helped straightway? Come, let us be patient with our tiny minds that get everything wrong. The reason why we cannot be changed into marvelous beings is that we have to earn it. Here is a person full of negative emotions. He complains about everything and turns every event into a source of being negative. He argues, if there is a God, why does he not make everything lovely and satisfactory to me? What is the answer? This person has got to work on himself. Why? Because he was created a self-developing organism, and the events of life were given to him to develop himself. If God or anyone else transformed him into a conscious man, a dazzling being, the whole meaning of life on this planet would have to be altered. In fact, the whole ray of creation and all its increasing laws would have to be annihilated. Now understand, we are born as self-developing organisms, as an experiment from the laboratory of the sun. The work says that if this recent experiment is a failure, man will be swept away, made very small, like ants or bees, and another experiment in a self-developing organism made on Earth. In this connection, this deep source of negative emotion, there is the usual remark, if there is a God, why does he let things happen like war, etc.? What is the work answer? The work answer is that man's level of being attracts his life. Wars, cruelty, horrors occur because man is at the level of being that attracts such things. Now listen carefully. It is man and his level of being that is the cause of all such things, and as long as man does not try to awaken and develop himself, such things will continue inevitably. I mean, man will attract them. We are made as self-developing organisms. That is, we can work on ourselves and we can change our being individually. If we all changed, wars would cease. Study your being. You will find that it is governed by negative emotions in the long run. As long as that is the case, you cannot receive help from higher level, that is, from higher centers. And how many higher centers do we have? Two that we know of? Maybe three? Yeah. Good. The higher intellectual and emotional. And I know in here it's been talked about the possibility of higher moving center as well. If we are created as self-developing organisms and make no attempt to use this freedom, why blame God for not interfering? How could you be a self-developing organism if all the time you were interfered with? Do you see, therefore, that in the purification of the emotional center, which is necessary for contact with higher centers, which represent in us the conscious circle of humanity and seek continually to help us, if we could only listen, we must get a right form of thinking, a right mental idea, and so a right attitude as to why things are as they are on this earth. Gurdjieff, when once asked if wars could be stopped, said, yes, but man must change himself so that certain vibrations do not make him violent. Wars are not caused by man. The sources are extraterrestrial, such as two planets crossing each other and causing a tension, a certain vibration. Mechanical mankind translates this vibration into violent emotions, and so war results. If man became more conscious, he might instead receive energy in the form of increased consciousness from these vibrations. Now, to return briefly to the title of this note, namely, negative and positive emotions. All positive emotions come from higher centers, and that is why we have to work on negative emotions. Their quality is such that they have no opposites in them. That is, they are third force, or as the Gospels say, Holy Spirit. They are yes and no, not yes or no. No one can create, call forth, make a positive emotion. So Mr. Uspensky said, positive emotions come as rewards. That is, if you have privately, solitarily, and in the loneliness not of your negative self, but your own spirit, decided, made a decision to work on you yourself as regards some source of negative emotion, if you, all alone in this solitary place in yourself, full of the integrity of your most real I, have decided, made a decision, not to identify or feed a particular negative emotion, if, in short, you have shut the door and entered into yourself, as it is said in Matthew, enter into thine inner chamber, and having shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. That's an interesting interpretation of that. Then, quote, your Father which seeth in secret will reward you. What is the reward? You will taste positive emotion for a brief moment, something blessed, that is, filled with such bliss that nothing of human love-hate emotions can be compared with it. what we regard as positive emotions, feeling fine, feeling fit and on top of the world, self-admiration, etc., can turn in a moment into negative emotion. Such emotions, such pleasant emotions, are not positive emotions. These never change into their opposites, but visit us and then withdraw. But unless we work, really value this work on negative states, struggle not to believe them, clear the Augean stables of the dung of negative states, erect the God in ourselves, the individual spirit to fight as Hercules, who cleaned the stables with the river of truth, then indeed we are cut off from all inner help and all the deep background that higher centers can begin to give once we build up and make the intermediary receptive instrument. False personality will prevent this. All humanity could be helped if they made this receptive intermediary apparatus in their minds and hearts. Yes, but this would, amongst other things, make false personality and all its spurious values so passive, so weak, that its influence would be negligible. Let me remind you that when my wife and I went to Gurdjieff's Institute in France, we were told, personality here has scarcely any right to exist. Well, reflect on all this for yourselves. Okay, so our homework for this week is to find the yes and no in your daily situations, at home, at work, with your significant others, with your relationships. Find the yes and no. And first you have to see that you're in yes or no, which means you're in what parts of centers if you're in yes or no. Right, the outer, the moving parts of centers. Okay, yes and no can only be found in a deeper place. So this is a great thing to use with the political stuff that's going on. And also yes and no reminds me of the work exercise of arguing the other side. So, yes and no, understanding, external considering, all those things kind of come in with yes and no. So, let's work with that this week. Hold that as a set, maybe a secondary aim. Yes and no. Tracy? Ah, you're right. No, that's actually, yeah. Thank you for the reminder. So next week is the Glorious Impossible, but we will have one more meeting after that on the 22nd. So you can use yes and no for 2 weeks. Thank you. I appreciate you. Yes. So next week, hopefully, you'll be at the Glorious Impossible. All right. So let's take up an offering for our church, remembering everything we've been given. And we take our green energy or our heart gratitude and we remember together that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Thank you. And again, don't forget to pick up your sheets in the back. Nobody took their coats off. Kept you awake, right? aware now of everything we've been given, we dedicate and consecrate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I have one more little reading from Ilya Dilio. Let's see. What's this? Love lives in persons, not ideas. Love is not a concept, but a powerful transforming energy that heals, reconciles, unites, and makes whole. Love draws together, heart to heart, center to center. Love is not what God does. Love is what God is. Love is the godness of God. Love trumps all. Amen. Sorry.